How many of you got to see the Easter play? Well, didn't they do a great job? So good. Thank you, all of you that put so many long hours into preparing and memorizing all those lines. It was great. Amazing. So, Father, bless this few moments by way of introduction in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is gathered in the upper room with his disciples, and that's when he instituted communion, and they took of the bread and they took of the cup. And verse 30 says, and when they had sung a hymn after that, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And you know, usually after you sing a hymn, just as we did this morning singing those songs, it's a time of celebration, worship, praise. You know, it's almost like, okay, let's let this great time of fellowship continue. And then verse 31 says this. You know, just imagine it. Try to, you know, put yourself in their sandals. They're singing the hymn. Everybody's singing the hymn. And then Jesus said to them, oh, by the way, you will all be offended, stumble, fall away because of me this night, distrusting and deserting me. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, the sheep of the flock will be scattered. I mean, I can imagine the disciples, oh, praise the Lord. No, I mean, it's like, you know, Jesus, we were having such a great time. Why did you drop the bomb? You know, why would you say this? Look at the next verse. But after I am raised up to life again, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. It's almost as if he is saying, but don't worry about it. This is going to happen. You will all run away from me. You will all desert me. You will all not show how much you're trusting me, but how much of a lack of trust there is in your hearts. But don't worry about it. After I'm raised from the dead, it's almost as if Jesus says to you and I today, no matter what happens to you, no matter how great your fall or your stumbling might be, know this, I'm going ahead of you. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, what does he call himself? The author and the finisher of our faith. The pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. It's amazing. Because, you know, he said earlier in the Gospels, he talked to his disciples and he talked to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who opposed him. And remember what he said? He said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's almost as if he was saying, you know, they could say, oh, yes, yes, we remember them long ago. Those are, you know, our dead forefathers. But then he said this, and remember, I am the God of the living, not the God of the dead. I am the God of the living. And all those who know the Lord and have passed on before us, we will see again because he is the resurrection and the life. And even though, you know, even though he did on that night drop the bomb, so to speak, and say to them almost matter-of-factly, oh, by the way, everybody will. And of course, Peter stood up. He said, oh, no, they will, but I won't. And you can just see Jesus saying, that's nice. You will too, Peter. All will. But he said, don't worry, I'm going before you. Isn't that what's so beautiful about the reality of the resurrection? He goes before us. He's going to take care of our sins. He's going to take care of the issues that we deal with in life. He's going to take care of all of those challenges that he knows lie ahead of us. And he's going to be the one who not only starts us on our road of faith, but he will finish it. Again, the author and the finisher. We all love the fact that he saved us. He called us. He chose us. He said he did that. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. And oftentimes, if I, you know, reach a point in my faith where I'm struggling, you know what I say to God? I say, God, you got me into this. You get me through this. If you are the author, then you will be the finisher. If you started it and you said you've gone before me, you're the pioneer, then you will make sure that my faith comes to a great conclusion. It's who he is. And no matter, almost saying to these disciples, yes, it's going to be dark. It's going to be overwhelming. You're going to be crushed by the events that are going to unfold over the next couple of days. But I love what he says. But after I am raised up, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to pave that road. I'm going to give you a path to walk on because I am your shepherd. Tonight, yes, the shepherd, they will smite the shepherd. The sheep will be scattered, but I'm going to make sure through resurrection life that I gather you all back together again. Why? Because he is not the God of the dead. He's not. I mean, it's funny because all the texts came from my siblings this morning, and it was, you know, happy Easter and pictures of bunny rabbits and eggs and baskets and lovely scenes. And, you know, and I didn't do it, but I wanted to say, he is the God of the living. I wanted to say, and we will see our mother again, and we will be reunited with her because she put her faith in Christ before she left this planet. Now, if I said that, I'd probably get a text like, why do you have to be so religious? You know, aren't the eggs and the bunnies good enough for you? No. They're not good enough for us. We need someone who says, I'm the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me will never die.
Praise the Lord. Would you just stand with me for a moment and then just give an Easter greeting to your neighbor and say, he is risen, and we just sang that beautiful song, and we really believe it. Praise the Lord. We really believe it. Wow, beautiful. Praise the Lord. Wow, what a great song, huh? Beautiful. Praise God. You may be seated. There's one verse I want to use as a reference for our message this morning, Galatians 6. We were at Federal Hill this morning at 6:30 for the sunrise. I think there were maybe 100 people there, and Justin gave a great message, and you see young people, their joy, their faith. And it's so encouraging. Here is a great verse for us, Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know about glorying in things? Glorying. Do you know about it and what it means? We glory in many things in life. Our degrees that we get at a university, our money, maybe our house. Anybody glory in their car when you pulled into the parking lot this morning? And you parked it and hung out next to it for a while? We glory in our haircut, our clothes, our jewelry, where we work. I work at, fill in the blank, go ahead, help me. I work at Johns Hopkins, Washington, D.C. I work at, you know, the White House, the latest Starbucks. I work at, I have a degree at, my name is, I live in this part of town. Where do you live? Which part of town? People can glory in their age, whether it's young or old, the color of their skin. They can glory in lawsuits that they won, things that they have obtained. They glory in a lot of things. We're very good at it. We glory in it. I have a 2x4 over here. I'm going to bring it out just to hit somebody over the head with it. So I want to use it as like a measuring stick. And the glory is up here, what you glory in, and down there is shame. So because we're afraid it's going to fall over, kind of make you feel better, and me too. The degree of glory and what people think of you and what they say about you and who you are, and then the degree of shame. And when Paul said, read it with me please, Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, what's that? Have a sense of honor and respect, and for you to recognize and for me to acknowledge this sense of value that I have, that I would glory in my job, my car, my degrees, my health maybe. God forbid that I would glory in anything but the cross. Read it with me, verse 14. Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to speak about for a few minutes today. The cross, by whom the world is crucified unto me. Now, this is very deep. Yeah, something you can't see with your natural eyes, but something that's very real, that the Apostle Paul has realized, that the cross has changed my life, that the cross is the power of God, that the cross is the answer for the human heart, that the world is crucified unto me by the cross. And then I unto the world, in verse 14, and by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. This, we may not get to this portion of the verse. It's, you know, a lot can be said about those two last phrases, by whom the world is crucified unto me. This is what I love, is that the world doesn't have the power over me that it used to have. And the reason is because of the cross. Now, the cross is, in a way, we're going to see it, that it's way down there in terms of shame. The cross is a place of amazing shame. So turn now with me to Matthew 27 and verse, Matthew 27 and then verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. We do not know the number, but scores of them, many of them. It's now fun time. It's a joke. It's play time. We have this man. The demons in the atmosphere are also charging the event. And it's kind of like, as human beings, when you can detect a weakness in a person, you might be skillful enough to circle around that person like sharks around a raft in the sea. And you know you've got something that you can eat. It happens in school. They call it bullying, don't they? circling around a disadvantaged child, circling around somebody who has a speech impediment or a learning disability or some physical disability, how mean we can be, how cruel we can be. The cross is the work of God where he meets the human race where we need healing. The cross is a place where God is saying that I'm going to meet you in the reality of your world, in the lowest spot, right down there, in the place of shame. I'm going there, to the lowest place. I'm going to be that disabled child that's being circled by the bullies. I'm going to be that person rejected. I'm going to be the person hurting. I'm going to be the person that's going to be beaten and destroyed, murdered, ridiculed. I'm going to put myself in the midst of strong men. Now notice something. The strong men, the soldiers, glory in their weightlifting, in their chevrons, their status, their accomplishments, their muscles, their smarts. And we as Americans are very good at glorying in our success. Americans are thinking in terms of effectiveness, efficiency, success, and we actually have a lot of it. But there's one thing we're not good at, and it's shame. Down there. Paul is saying, I want that. I glory in it. Because it's at the cross where I find out really who I am. It's because of Jesus doing this that we are drawn to him as a humble God, as a real God, as a God that has real answers. It's almost like the philosophers of the world hang around the top end of the stick here, the glory. They write the books. They got the degrees. They're smart. They can explain things. They can talk a lot. But our Savior isn't talking now. He is facing shame, ridicule by the powerful people, by the people that really got it made, who really got it, the people that are really in charge, the people that really have power. That's where Jesus is going to be, in the middle of them. Read it, please, verse 28. They stripped him. What could be more embarrassing and shameful? But the mystery of this story and these precious sacred words is that these are the words of God, and the preciousness of it is that there's a depth to it that we can't really get our hands on. And it is, the man they stripped is God. And stay there for a while. The man they stripped naked is God. You see, all the religions of the world, they hang around the top end of the stick. You know, Muhammad was a warrior and had a sword, and he just fought, and he was strong, and he had an army, and they dominated, and they took over that pagan part of the world and converted people to Islam by the sword and by their muscles, not by shame. But our God is so strong, he can go to the bottom of that stick. Our God is the awesome God, the humble God, the God that came into our trouble to save us. And it's almost like he couldn't do it if he hung out at the top end of the stick. He had to do it by going all the way to where we go. Where if we're really honest with ourselves, we are also stripped naked in life. Have you ever been stripped naked in life? Have you ever been guilty of your sin? Have you ever felt the shame? Have you ever felt fear and hid in your house? Have you ever messed up? Have you ever made a mistake? Have you ever had a lousy attitude? Have you ever hurt somebody that you loved? Have you ever betrayed anybody or lied or cheated? Yes, we have. That's why he did this. Read it with me, verse 28. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Now, the scarlet robe was like a military officer robe, and so they borrowed one. Undoubtedly, they grabbed one, a scarlet robe. It spoke of a certain status, and an officer could have a scarlet robe on him, and it visually marked his status. So they take one of those and put it on him as a game. He's a toy. He's ours. We can eat him up. We can ridicule him all day long, punch him, spit on him. Verse 29, then they had plaited a crown of thorns to add to their joy, their fun. They put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him, laughing. You know the spirit of it. You've seen it. A bunch of guys outside of a beer hall in the parking lot grab a hold of a guy. You got to start pushing him around, you know, making a game, having mocking, ridiculing. They did this to God. Thank you, God. You must love us. You are awesome. You are awesome. We don't care about your muscles right now. When you made the universe, there's like amazing power. We see your power in creation. We're afraid of you. But now we see another kind of power. And we love you. I want to see your weakness. I want to see that you love me. I want to see who you are. This is the story of the cross. And Paul saw, and I hope you do also, and as you start your walk with Christ, and you learn like something new, when we follow Jesus, Jesus is going to put you at the bottom end of that stick sometimes. And you're going to say, I don't have anything to glory in. I don't want to have anything except you. I glory in, who are you? I am a child of God. What are you talking about? I have God in my life. Well, what have you been to this school? Do you have this? Where do you live in town? And so on. It's like those things are not meaningful to me anymore. I have found joy and peace and power. I have been justified. I've been saved. My God came all the way down into the gutter to save me. And he saved me and you when you believed in him. And when you realize that the cross is the power of God, you start to realize, like the Apostle Paul said, I used to glory in my heritage. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. That's kind of like saying, I am of the Roosevelt family, or I am of the Kennedy family, or, you know, my last name is, and or I am of this status, or my father went to Harvard, or have some other thing that people are talking about all the time, where they travel, what they do, how important they are. But we are not interested anymore in those things, because we found that in Jesus' weakness, there's a mystery. There is power. When we are humble before God, God gives greater grace to the humble. God lifts us up. God takes care of us. God fills us with his joy and his peace. Read the rest of it with me. They put the crown of thorns on him, and I do think we could park here and think of these verses. They put the thorns on his head, a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They also undoubtedly were anti-Semitic. They made fun of Jewish people. They were in Israel. But they could also say, "Yo, this is the kind of king that the Jews have. Yeah, it's a clown. The Jews have a clown for a king. Ha ha ha. We have Caesar. Can you imagine the Roman Empire, the chariots, the Colosseum? Do you know what kind of king we have? This is your king. It's a joke." But look at what our king did. Our king overcame the paganism of the Roman Empire. And our culture today is reverting back to paganism, because they don't have the cross as what they glory in. They don't know what the cross is. I talked to a man recently. I said, "Do you know the Easter story?" He said, "No. I was born Catholic, but never went. My parents never brought me. I don't know anything." I said, "Do you know who Judas Iscariot is?" He said, "No, I don't know who." I said, "Did you know that Jesus died between two thieves on two cross? They were on each on a cross." "No, I didn't know that." He didn't know anything about it. What happens in our country? What happens with our families? What happens in our lives when we have no cross? When there's no power? When there's no peace, no joy, no victory? When there's no message? What message do you have? "I don't have a message. I got it. The only message is that, you know, I got this diploma." "What's your message?" "I got a new job over here in that place. That's my message." Paul is saying there's no message without the cross. This is the message. This changes my life. This is Christ raised from the dead. This is the victory for the human race. The greatest event that has ever occurred. That the incarnation was a great one. And it led to the greatest one, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The answer for people. They spit, verse 30, they spit upon him. They took the reed and smote him on the head. In another gospel, it said they blindfolded him and then punched him and said, "Who prophesy? Who punched you? Who smote you?" Mocking him. I wish you could feel it in your heart and get real low on that pole in our hearts and feel it. Feel the shame, the rejection. I did recently a little bit. I'm just thinking of maybe a couple hundred men pushing me around, making fun, punching me, The prophet said they pulled out his beard. They spit on him. They beat him. They had no mercy on him. They beat him. They scourged him with lashes that ripped his flesh apart. They said historically that sometimes men died from it, and even their bowels, the inner part of their abdomen was revealed, maybe even kidneys. The beating was vicious. My Savior ripped to pieces. My Savior overcame death and shame and guilt and fear. Our Savior raised from the dead. Our Savior is God who did this for us. What do you glory in? What this means? What this means? A new life, a new heart, new words. Some of you may be cursing still from your old life. You're swearing all the time. I sometimes meet Christians who say, "I one of the things that changed in my life was my speech." I say, "How did your speech change? You just stopped swearing." "I stopped swearing." "How did that happen?" They say, "Jesus did it. He just took it away." I used to live in Hungary, and after our meeting in Budapest, we would have rap sessions with 150 people. And in one of them, I said, "How many of you have quit smoking?" And I counted, 33 hands went up. And I said, "How did you quit smoking?" And we all know. I now realize that the cross is the power of God for a changed life. That what Jesus did could not be any greater. That when he took up the cross and he did this, he went so low. Right, the lowest person in this room, the lowest person in all of the human race, the lowest person, that person that is that doesn't like shame. None of us like shame, so we lie. You know, "I didn't do that. You know, I am an honorable person." You are a liar. You are a liar. You have done that. You have done that. You have sinned. You have betrayed the innocent blood. You smote Christ. You are a sin. You are like all of us. "Crucify him, crucify him." We cried out. We beat him. We spit upon him. We said no to God. We did. You might say, "No, I'm not like that." Yeah, you don't know who you are. You don't know who you are. There's no way any one of us would go to heaven without this. There's no way to have a changed life without this. This is real. And Paul said, "Nothing in my life I have to glory in except this." This is what changed my life. You could almost embrace it and just say, this is what did it. It took drugs away from me. It took fear, cursing, swearing. It took bad habits. It took dishonesty and lying. And even at the cross, I can even endure the shame that I have in my heart sometimes, because at the cross, he took my shame, my rejection, and he healed me, and he gave me a new life. That's the message of Easter. Your life is different now. How about the Apostle Peter, who denied him 3 times? And Jesus is saying, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Peter changed because of the cross. I believe, in finishing here, I believe that in heaven there's nothing that any of us could ever say. "How come you work so hard?" "It's the cross that gives me the power." "How come you're not hiding in your house somewhere?" "Because of the cross." How come you're not afraid to declare Jesus as the Christ, the Savior, the answer? Because of the cross. I glory in it. It's the cross that did it. It's Jesus who did it by the cross. Okay, let's finish. There's one last finishing. Some people say Jesus lived a perfect life all through his life, 33 years, and he did. 33 years, all those years, no sin, no sin. Do we glory in that? No. He lived a perfect life so he could do this. And this is where it goes. I exchange my life for yours. And because of the cross, you've been given a brand new life. We don't even glory in Jesus' perfect life. We glory in the cross that he carried. Because it's there where the great change happens, where salvation happens. It's there where he said, come to me, and I will pour the Holy Spirit out upon you. Believe in me, and you are justified. Romans 5:9. Believe in me, you are sanctified, redeemed, reconciled. Believe in me, and I did it all at the cross. The tomb is empty as evidence that all that shame that he took on down there, he overcame it. And he's the overcomer. Whatever shame you have in your life, he's overcome it. He did it. You're free. Whatever thing you got in your background, forget it. It's over. It's gone. Don't even think about it. God remembers our sin no more. It's gone. Don't think about it. Don't drudge it up. Don't think it. Don't rehearse it. Don't go over it. Come on, take up the cross and follow him, and you are healed. You are filled with the Spirit and healed. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we have not even begun to understand the meaning of what you did. But we're touching it. Why do we meet? Because we glory in the cross together. Why do we assemble? Because we glory in you, what you did on the cross. It's our food, our life, our spiritual food, our new mind, our heart. It's what saved us. Is the answer. Therefore, we can go real low on the pole there. We can go way down we can handle the shame, ridicule. We can go way down. We can handle it because our Savior did. And in that, we can find you and know you. And begin to glory in who you are and what you did. If you're not a believer, come to Christ today. It's between you and God. But please, in your heart, in your own way, say to Christ, I need you. I think I'm pretty good stuff. I'm pretty good. I'm a big shot. I got it under control. I got it all. I can handle it. But good question. Can you handle death? Cancer, disease, failure? Can you handle shame, corruption, ridicule? Or do you retreat? Are you afraid? Yes, we are, Lord. But you're showing us something new, showing us another way, not the way of the world, but the way of the cross. If you're not a believer, but you want to be, or you say to God that maybe even you don't want to be, but you got to say to God, if the tomb is empty, here I am. I want to put my trust in you and give me this salvation. Teach me your doctrine. Guide me in the faith. Teach me when I drive the car, when I get up in the morning, when I go to bed at night. Teach me faith. Teach me trust. Teach me faith in you. Guide me. I trust in you, Jesus. In your name, amen.